Friends, I'm going to ask you to return to your seats, and if anyone is sitting by themselves, please make sure by the time you return to seats, you're not sitting by yourself, because there are going to be some times here where I get you to interact with each other. So could you return to your seats, but make sure you can have a conversation with someone at some point when the time comes. That'd be great. Just a heads up that next week we're going to share at least one testimony, and I'm just putting it out there that if there are other testimonies to be shared, any just recent God stories, here's where I saw God at work in my life, here's what I did and God did through the season of Lent or something like that, an answered prayer or just a way that God has touched down recently that's worth sharing with other people, just let me know, and maybe we will have some more testimonies, but we will have at least one coming next Sunday, so I hope you come back for that. But putting it out there, it'd be great to have a few more as well. We always enjoy those times, and it's a way of offering worship to God. So consider encouraging others and offering some worship to God by saying, here's what he's done in my life recently. Here's where he's made himself known. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we're here for you. We welcome you, reminding ourselves that you are here, reminding ourselves of your promise. You say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is our act of drawing near. Part of it is showing up. Part of it is paying attention through this time. But even more, it's this heart posture where we're looking for Jesus. There are things that we want to offer you, Lord, parts of ourselves. Lord, where we've been holding back, I pray that we'd open our hands once again and give you everything. We know that you honor sacrifice. We know that you are seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. We know that you are a God who tells us to love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. So with all of ourselves, would you guide us to love you with every part of ourselves? Lord, we're a people in process. I pray that the process you have each one of us in at the moment today would be part of just the next step. Lord, if we all left today taking our next step and committed to our next step and aware of the next step you're inviting us into, even if we don't see the whole journey, even if we don't necessarily have the faith for the whole thing, Lord, would you make us people committed to the next step with Jesus? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your commitment to us, that you're a God who does not leave us, a God who gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Thank you that you don't hold yourself back. We've seen that most fully as we have embraced, celebrated, and said yes to the cross. You're a God who offers everything. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're looking for more of you. Thank you that you make yourself available, and I pray that we would find you more now. Those who seek me will find me when they seek me with all their hearts. May this time that we spend now be a time where we're actively seeking you. And I pray for moments of aha, moments of recognition, moments of surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it until now. Take us deeper in pursuit and embrace. and joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore, your word says. May we access the joy of the presence here in this time. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word. I pray that you would speak by your spirit. I pray that you would guide me. I pray that you would sensitize our hearts to you in this time. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. Help us do our part. We're trusting you for yours. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel? I think this is our last week in 1 Samuel. Let's pick up the story. Actually, no, first. I was revisiting a book I read a few years ago. I really like it. I'd highly recommend it. It's by Bill Johnson and Jennifer Miskoff, and it's got 15 or so chapters, and each chapter is just a snapshot of someone's life that was transformed by God in moments where he met them and then they acted on it. The book is called Defining Moments. They are not seeking in the book to give you a biography of their overall life. It's a spiritual portrait of a few particular moments in these individuals' lives. People like John Wesley and Charles Finney, contemporary people who are still alive today, but they had moments of encounters with the Holy Spirit where he transformed them, he met them, he empowered them, and then he sent them out. And they intentionally call this book Defining Moments because there were moments in these people's lives where things shifted for them because they met Jesus by his Holy Spirit and he did stuff with them. But what you notice as part of the pattern in these people's lives as you go through these spiritual biographies is that these people were seeking God. It wasn't just some random, God fired some Holy Spirit arrow off into the crowd and it happened to hit someone. These were people who had been seeking God and seeking him for more, asking for more, and he granted those requests. And then he put things in front of them for them to act on, to activate it in a sense, to own it for themselves. Not to just say, I've been catching myself, I do this sometimes, I ask God to do my part. Have you ever done that? Maybe it's just me, confession time. I often ask God to do my part. And what I notice in this book is that these people did their part. God did his part, but then he set something in front of them and they have to own it and act on it and take a risk. But it was a defining moment for people. And we're going to find in today's story that there is a defining moment for David. And this defining moment in David's life, I find absolutely astonishing. It doesn't get big press like David and Goliath. It doesn't get the attention that the ways that God intervened in David's life to protect him from Saul. In fact, it almost happens entirely in the background, and we're going to have to speculate about it. But it is a defining moment. So let's set up for that. Let's remind ourselves of the story that we're in to get there. Remember that David goes through this period of lull. He's got this promise that one day he's going to be king. It hasn't manifested in any way. He's got a group of stragglers and misfits that have sort of joined forces with him, and he's leading them, and he's basically constantly on the run from King Saul. And he gets to the point where he says to himself, as much as God has protected me to this point and spared my life in this instance and that instance and this episode over and over again, I can't keep this up. We got to leave Saul's territory and go over to his enemy's territory and camp out with the Philistines, because at least then Saul will stop seeking to take my life, because he knows that I'm sort of out of his reach. And so David enters into this period of new lull in his life where he camps with the Philistines, makes an agreement with them, I'll do my thing, you do your thing. He's fudging with the truth with them for a little bit. It's an interesting story, go back and read it. But David stays with the Philistines for a year and 4 months. That's a lull. As he just waits and has no idea what is next and when God is actually going to fulfill the things that he has spoken into David's life. A year and 4 months. Would you want to be in the exact same spot as today in a year and 4 months? Or do you already have everything that you could possibly want from God? Would you want to be in that spot? That's not an awesome place to be, and yet that's where God puts David, probably in part to see what is he actually going to do with this spare time, this reprieve, as he's no longer on the run, but still waiting for the promise. So David's in a lull. And he had been sort of joining up with the Philistines, but the Philistines are now going to war against Saul and against David's people. And David at first says, you know, sign me up. I'm with you, Philistine King Achish. We're going to go to battle against Saul, I guess. And the king is all for it, but then the other Philistine rulers say, They sing songs about how many Philistines David has killed. What are you doing bringing him along? The best way that he could get back into Saul's good books is to kill us. And so they say, send him home. And so David says, after putting up a little bit of what is probably a fake resistance, he goes home. Now, home for him at this time is a Philistine city called Ziklag. It's where David's family and his army's families have settled. Now, David's got an army of 600 people at this point, and they all have wives and children, farms, flocks, all of that, all their stuff. It's like their Red Deer, all right? For those of you from Red Deer or Lacombe or whatever, it's their city. So David, having been decommissioned from this battle and sent, honorable discharge, more or less, being sent back home, he and his men walk the three-day journey back to Ziklag, and as they're getting closer, they're noticing that Ziklag is burning. There's smoke going up. And they show up back home and discover everything and everyone is gone. Can you imagine driving back to Red Deer after business trip and discovering that everything that you know and love is no longer there? Just put yourself in that spot for a moment, if you can. Everything I know and love is gone? That's a frightening prospect. So everything that they know and love is gone. They weep until, the text says, until they have no strength left to weep, of course. And we're going to pick it up at verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and this was the ephod was something they used to ask God questions. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, God answered. You will certainly overtake them, and you will succeed in the rescue. So now they have hope. So they start off on the journey. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They just happened to find a guy who knows something. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David, and they gave him some water to drink and some food to eat. And there's the part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins that this Egyptian ate, and he was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. When they'd nursed him back to some health, David asked him, who do you belong to? Where do you come from? And the Egyptian answered, I'm an Egyptian. I am a slave of an Amalekite. Now, it was the Amalekites who had set Ziklag on fire. He says, I'm a slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah, the Negev of Caleb, and then we burned Ziklag. They were going on a bender. Sorry. Whoops. They were on a stampede, right there. That probably doesn't work either. I don't know. They were going for it. They were raiding, pillaging, plundering everything they could find. Right? Not just David's town, but everything around. And they took a lot. So we burned Ziklag, he says, and then David asks him, can you lead me down to this raiding party that did this? The Egyptian answered him, swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them. So he led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating and drinking and partying because of the great amount of plunder that the Amalekites had taken from the Philistines, from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. And David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young, old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and the herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is now all David's stuff. This is David's plunder. David won. Then David came. Did I skip something? Sorry. I forgot to mention that I must have skipped this somehow. David left 200 men behind that were too tired to pursue. And so now they come back to the 200 men that they left with the baggage. So verse 21, then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind. They came out to meet David and the men with him. And as David and his men approached, they asked how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they didn't go out into battle with us, we're not going to give them a share of the plunder that we recovered. Each man can take his wife and his children and go home, but that's it. No pay for you guys. Because, of course, war pays. These guys don't get paid to be in David's army unless they take something. They don't have wages, right? They're saying, well, you can have your family, but that's it. Because you didn't do any of the work. And David says, no, my brothers, you must not do with that. You must not do that with what the Lord has given us. You notice the text said it was David. It was David over and over again. David won. This is David's stuff. But David says, no, the Lord. The Lord gave us this. You can't do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands this raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stays with the supplies is to be the same as that of the one who went down into battle. All will share and share alike. And David made this a new rule in Israel from that day on. Now, when David reached Ziklag, when they all got back home, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, here's a gift for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies. David sent it to those who were in a whole bunch of these different cities, into other places, end of verse 30, where he and his men roamed. chapter 31 is going to talk about how Saul fell on his sword. That's it. I'm not gonna preach that. I'm not gonna go into it. We're gonna stay at chapter 30 here. And I want to get back to that defining moment. Can you imagine Red Deer burning and you show up and you don't know where your people are? You don't know where your stuff is. You don't know where your people are. And it looks like all is lost. Everything. What do you have? David shows up as Ziklag is burning. And not only has he lost his family, but the text actually says, and I didn't cover this, the text actually says that the men with David blame him. They are so distressed about everything that they have lost that they blame David. And you can understand that in a certain sense because it was David that led them to that land. It was David that created this agreement with the Philistines. It was David that decided, hey, we're teaming up and we're going to war against Saul with the Philistines. So it was David that took them away from home and gave the Amalekites the opportunity to step in, pillage, burn, destroy David's men's lives. So somewhat understandably, they blame David. And the text then says in verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. The only thing that they have left to do is to kill the only guy they can blame. Can you imagine 600 people picking up stones and looking your direction? Because you're to blame. As your city has gone up in smoke. Now look at what the text says next. They were talking about stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Whoa. This line blows me away. They've lost everything. He has no answers about going forward. No hope. And 600 of the people who were with him just turned against him. And David has the spiritual resources to find strength in the Lord in that moment. That blows me away. Because I have cracked under far, far less than that. This is a defining moment for David. Because everything hangs on this interaction between David and God. If this goes sideways, the rescue is off. Not only is the rescue off, the kingship is compromised. His future, like everything, hangs on this particular moment. Will David find spiritual resources to go forward with God? Because if he doesn't, it's all over. Everything. So let me ask you, what happens in that moment between David and God? How, and I'm not giving you the answer, I'm honestly asking you this question, and I want you to think about it just silently, you God, and just brainstorming for a moment. What happens in that moment between David and God, that by the end of it, David has gone from being distressed, greatly distressed, at the prospect of being stoned, to finding strength with God and an ability to go forward? What happens between David and God in that moment? What does he draw on? What does he do? here's where I want you guys to talk. I want you to just turn to the people around you and have a conversation for a couple of minutes on what do you know of David's life? What maybe you've experienced something like this? What did you draw on? But what was it that happened in that time that gave David, that shifted everything for David? How did he engage with God in such a way that he met God? What did he do to meet God and find him in that moment that provided enough strength to go forward? Share some ideas. And then after you're done sharing ideas together in a smaller group and conversation, we'll start calling them out and we'll make a list. Okay? I'll give you a few minutes. I'll give you one more minute. Okay. I'm looking forward to hearing what you've been talking about, what you discovered, what your brainstorming session came up with. So who'd like to break the ice? What do you think provided that strength? How did he engage with God? Okay. David reflected on some of his past as a child. Yep. Right. Yep. So the ways that God was at work in his past, even prior to being king, because he's already done that once, right? When he said to Saul, I can go up against the Philistine. I have already killed bear. I've killed lion, and God was with me. God gave me the strength, right? Yeah. Well done. Thank you. That's good. Good stuff. What else? There aren't right or wrong answers here, probably, so feel free just to call stuff out. Did you all have that one answer? Martha, please. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you're saying that in a sense he was looking at himself and his life with God, saying that, okay, God's got me in this ongoing process, and until he's done with me, I'm going to accept that he can get me through this. He's been with me thus far, that kind of thing. Is that what you're saying? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. He's not banking on anything other than the relationship with God at that point. That is all he has left. Yeah. Good point. He's recognizing, I've come to the end of my rope. I've got nothing left but God. If I don't put my hope and trust in God, there's no way out of this. Yeah. Well done. Thank you. What else? What else might he have done? Yes, yeah, Gary. Mm-hmm. Yes. So what Gary said, there are a few things. One, that there seems to be this root of humility in David, where it comes down to a point of surrender, right? That it's not about my life, it's about whatever God wants, right? That's the humility piece. And then the other thing that he said was, there seems to perhaps have been this time where he's still seeking the Lord for direction personally. You know, we noticed that the very next thing he does is go and say, bring me the ephod, because I want to hear from the Lord. I want to inquire. But that's a public thing. That's like public confirmation. But perhaps David's already doing his private inquiring, his private listening to the Lord, where he's asking the Lord for directions, so that when he goes out and does the public thing, it becomes confirmation for everyone of what he's already heard in private. That might be part of it. So you were saying that there was the conversation with the Lord, the humility. You quoted Psalm 37 as well, that it says, you know what, reflecting back on David's life, he says, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the Lord forsake me, right? I've never seen God not fail. I've never seen God fail to provide for those who are in need. Yeah. And he can look back on similar to what others have said here, that he can look back on, well, God provided for me here. He provided for me here. He provided for me here. So I'm gonna connect the dots, right? He's going to do it again here. Well done. Good. Other suggestions? That's really good. And I like the way that you're reflecting on on the scriptures, right? On the earlier story of David. So what Sheila and Bev were discussing was that David recognizes that God has promised him something he has not yet fulfilled. So this episode can't be the end, because God hasn't done what he promised he would do, and God doesn't break his promises. So there's a confidence in who God is. That I know God doesn't break promises. I know what he said. I know what he did. I know how he confirmed it. So however bleak it looks for me right now, he's going to find a way to make something happen here, even though I can't see it. Do you have promises from God? Do you hold him to his word? Do you have scriptures that you go to and say, well, you wrote it, so that's the end? We need that. I hope we do that. What else? What other things might David have done? What do you know about David's life? What's he known for outside of the books of Samuel? Worship. Have you ever met God in worship where suddenly what looked hopeless doesn't look hopeless anymore because you encountered God in the process? We know David was a worshiper. I have come here to this place on Dream Center worship nights and gotten lost in God, having come out of something that felt hopeless. Have you had that? Will you engage in worship to that level? What if that's what David does? What if he just goes to his tent and pours himself out before the Lord, saying, "You're God. I worship you. It's about you. This is not the David story. This is the God story. So I'm going to worship you, and I'll wait for you to bring breakthrough." David's a worshiper. David's also a prayer. A person who prays, as we see in the Psalms, right? Do you develop prayer rhythms where you can enter into a momentum in prayer with the Lord, that the Lord begins to carry that thing? And you're it's like you're not praying to him, you're praying alongside him, and he's praying through you in the moment, and you are engaging with him. Some people come by this more naturally. We sometimes call it the gift of intercession. For others of us, it's a discipline. But either way, it's accessible to each one of us. And it's this, for those who have that gift and are willing to use it, grow in it and develop, it's sort of like a balloon that's inflated. But as you begin to, you pray, and as like letting the air out is praying. And you pray and you pray and you pray until the pressure is done. That's intercession. That's that habit of intercession. You get into it and you move with the Spirit until the Spirit's done moving and you've completed your assignment. Maybe David gets into that point of flowing in prayer with the Lord until he recognizes, I've prayed this thing out and I've been changed in the process. What if that's what he does? What if David simply gets lost in the love of God? God loves me. God loves me. I have enough. He loves me. And not even so much just recalling the things that God has done in his life as just recalling who God is. I am the object of divine affection. The only person in the universe that matters gives undivided attention and unconditional love to me and to you. And maybe he simply goes to bask in the love of God. Maybe he's discovered before. You know, he's got that line, Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, he's currently surrounded by enemies. People have turned against him. but you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies means that there's nourishment and even celebration that can happen between you and God in the middle of all the garbage, in the middle of the attack. And maybe he's found that over and over again, because he's been on the run with enemies for a really long time, and maybe he's just developed this. I can access something from God right now that he provides, particularly in the context of enemies. I've been talking to people recently who are going through difficult times and just sharing this insight that there are things that you can only discover about God in certain circumstances. And you might know them to be true, but experiencing them is something you can only, it's a side of God you can only experience as you go through difficult times. There's provision that God only, of himself, that he only pours out in the context of enemies. And maybe David has discovered how to feast on God in the middle of it. Maybe it's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's not forget that although we are in Old Testament right now, the Holy Spirit was poured out and rested on David when he was anointed. The text is very clear about that. Maybe he has learned to access and be at rest in an awareness of God's abiding presence with him. That he remembers the before and what shifted after, and has continued to nurture an awareness that God is with me. Because that's in Psalm 23 too. Though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I don't know what it is. Probably a combination of these things. But what we just shared here, you and I together, are a whole bunch of tools for relationship to take this thing deeper with God. Because whatever David had, I want that. I need that. I need that. Do you feel that inside you, that whatever it is, when he's surrounded, he draws on something, I need that. Whatever that thing is, I need that. God, do that in me. Do that in me, because I want to be this. I don't want to just hope that when I get to those points, it'll suddenly sort of just drop from heaven on me. I want to cultivate these things now so that I have spiritual reflexes the moment this comes. So what is it in our discussion time that something sparked for you? There's like this little internal, yes, it's that. Like just for you, yes, that. Remember the movie Castaway? In Castaway, he's alone on this island. He's trying to figure out how to light fire, and he finally figures out that he's scraping wood against wood, and he's got these wood sort of shreds, chips all around, and a little spark ignites, and then it falls into the wood, the shredded wood and whatever, grass, whatever it is, and he just, and he nurtures it. Friends, so often that happens in worship services where we hear something from God and it's just a little spark and ignites just something little, but it's now our job to nurture it and to carry it carefully to kindling and fuel. What is God inviting you into that you need to, so that you will get to the point where we have the spiritual reflexes in this kind of moment? Let's pause and ask the Lord, Lord, what is it and what's my next step? Because I want this. Let's just take a moment. Lord, I pray for those defining moment encounters with you. For each one of us, those incredible Holy Spirit moments where you fall on us in power, you change things, you commission, you shift, you reveal things to us, especially in moments of crisis. Lord, I pray, though, that you would make us people who have done the prep work, who've done the drills, the disciplines, the practices that have nurtured the relationship day in and day out with you, so that when that moment comes where there's crisis, we have something to draw on that is deep and rich, and we find strength in you. Lord, I pray that for my brothers and sisters. I pray it for myself. Would you take us deeper in next step with you? I pray for clarity in next steps. Just the next step, not even two or three from now, but just the next one, that we would be faithful and would walk with you in what you call us to, because I know you are always calling us deeper. We want more of you, Lord. Help us to be faithful with those little sparks and the flames that ignite. Help us nurture and fan into flame and draw near to you, because we know that you will back up your word, that you will do what you say. You will draw near to us. Lord, we want a relationship with you that blesses you. We want a relationship with you that can go through the crisis. And in the periods of lull, like David was in, aren't really in the middle of anything, but this is the time. Lord, would you help us to redeem the time, to make the most of the times, to draw near to you when we have leisure time? I got spare time. I'm going to spend more of it with Jesus. Take us deeper, Lord. I pray for deep love. I pray that we would grow in that abiding with you, where we recognize more and more how deeply we are loved by you. I pray for a confidence that comes out of that, a strengthening that comes. It's not something that we produce in ourselves. It's something that you do. Thank you so much for that. Help us just to do our part, and we will trust you for yours. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would breathe on and bless the things from you today, and help us do our parts. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Go deeper in love this week, friends. Don't forget about testimonies next week. There are opportunities if you have something you'd like to share. And I pray that part of what we take away from today is that we draw on more from God, and then we have more to share about how he's at work in our lives. So consider that. Look forward to seeing you next week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you more of himself. Amen. Have a great week, friends.